thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our hope of glory. Father, we hold this congregation of thy church up to you in prayer. Please be with the sick and the shut-ins and those that are down and out. Please help them and bless them and strengthen them. Especially be with the Perkins family as they suffer, both Ollie and the grandbaby, both in the hospital. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that the gospel might go out and that many might hear of thee and Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to study a little about King David. King David is referred to in the Old Testament scriptures as a man after God's own heart. So God loved David, and David grew up as a shepherd, a young shepherd boy. And Saul, who had been the king prior to David, had fallen out of favor with the Lord for disobedience. And so I encourage you to go back prior to this 17th chapter and read some of that. And Saul fell out of favor with the Lord, and so the Lord told Samuel, the prophet, to go anoint King David. And so King David has been anointed as king, but Saul is still reigning, and it's kind of like a secret anointing. And so we get to the 17th chapter, and the Philistines are arrayed in battle against Israel. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together. And so what happened is that the children of Israel are gathered over on one hill and the Philistines are gathered on another one. Go down to verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And so neither army wanted to assault the other, because having the high ground is a great defensive position. And so you want to, if you're in that type of defensive position, you want to wait and let your enemies come to you. And because you can shoot arrows further downhill than you can shoot them uphill. And you can throw stones further downhill than you can throw them uphill. And you can chunk spears further downhill than uphill. So it was in both armies' best interest not to attack the other, but to get the other to come and attack them. And so the armies of the Philistines have a champion, down to verse 4, and they went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now this guy is just a little over 9 feet tall. And we know of giants like that in our day. There was a famous giant just in the last 20 years that was 8 feet something. And so these types of abnormal growth is even known today. And he went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of brass. So this guy is armored like a tank. This guy has got on all kinds of armor. He's got on a coat of mail. He's got a shield. He's got leg armor on. He's got all kinds of armor on. And so he's challenging the children of Israel to put out a champion. He's going to be the champion of the Philistines, to put out a champion, and they'll have single combat. And they'll just go into single combat and fight it out. Now, look down to verse 12. David is introduced here. Now, David, and so down to verse 16. And the Philistine drew near every morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren. And so he's to take food to his brethren. And let's go down to verse 26. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine and take away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now go over to verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight against this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "They're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth." You're just a child. You're just a kid. "And he is a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, by his mane," the mane that goes around the lion's neck, "and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." So David has great faith that God is going to be the God of battle in fight for him. And so look down to verse 40. "And he took of his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook." And so David is going to go against this giant with a slingshot. Now you see this today. The Palestinians throw sling stones against the Israelis, the Jews over there today, and sling stones can kill you. Sling stones are very, very dangerous thing. And so you see this right now today. In fact, you can get a sling stone going about 180 miles an hour. And that is really, really something. Verse 43. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God." Verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass to the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and unto the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so we have now found in archaeology examples of the Philistine helmet. And the helmet was open up here in the forehead. It had side protections. It had a crown up in top to protect you in top and on your neck and around. But it was open in the forehead. And David slung that stone and hit the giant right in the forehead and killed him dead. And so David was a great man of faith. Now Saul continues to fall out of favor with the Lord, and he persecutes David for years and years and years. This wicked king persecutes David, and David will not raise his hand against him. And I encourage you to read these stories. Continue reading in 1 Samuel there. Now turn over with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David now has become king, and God has miraculously delivered the children of Israel from the Philistines. David has conquered them in two great battles that God himself directed. And so David now has had peace like he'd not known such peace since he had been a simple shepherd. And so David has a great deal of ability. And you know, having a great deal of ability is a blessing, and on the other hand, it can be a curse. People who have a great deal of ability, like me, have the ability to do a whole lot, but you have the ability to foul up real bad too. And David had that great ability to both do good and to foul up. So he wants to build a house for the Lord. And so Nathan, and God tells him, said, "No, you're a man of blood. You can't build a house for me." See, David had killed a lot of people. The children of Israel sang about him For Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000. So David wants to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord tells him, no, you can't build a house for me. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, thy child, one child, the Christ, the Messiah, is going to come through your family, going to be born through you. I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So he'll be a king. He shall build a house. David wanted to build a house. God tells him no, but he'll build a house. This Messiah who's coming, he's going to build a house. He will build a house in my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this kingdom of God that's coming is going to be an eternal kingdom. It's not going to be a temporary kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom that will last forever. It was established on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30, and it will go on through time immemorial. And I will be his father. Isn't that amazing? God says 1,000 years before Christ is born, that the Messiah will be the Son of God. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity, a better word there is if sin is counted to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The Roman soldiers were the children of men. Verse 16. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. So David gets this fantastic promise that the Christ is going to come right out of his family. He is going to be the direct forefather of the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes. He gets this wonderful promise in the second chapter of 2 Samuel. Now turn with me to chapter 12. Chapter 11. Just a few chapters over here. From 7 to 11, it's just three and a half chapters over here. No time at all. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Ribbeth. And David tarried still at Jerusalem. What's he doing in Jerusalem? It's the time that the kings go forth to battle. Well, he must have been up to no good. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he sees a naked woman over on another roof washing herself, and he's enraptured by her beauty. Lust overcomes him, his eyes cross, all the blood runs out of his head, and he goes crazy. He loses his way. And you know, when you're a king and when you have everything, it's hard to understand that there are some things that you can't have. And so David just lost his way. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in to him, and she lay with him, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned to her house. David forgot all about that commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, didn't he? And when the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. The first thought that any person has who sins is to hide this and cover this up. I've got to cover this up. I can't let this get out. If this is known, I'll lose all my reputation. So I've got to hide this. I've got to cover it up. So let's go over to verse 12. So Uriah comes, and David has this idea that he'll bring Uriah home from the armies, and he'll let him go to his house and sleep with his wife, and then Uriah will think that the kid's his kid. He won't know that David's been over there sniffing around his back door. So he's got this idea, he's going to cover it up, and he calls Uriah home from the armies, and Uriah will not go in to his wife, He says the Lord's army dwells in tents, and the ark is still in a tent. Why should I go to my house and be with my lovely wife and while the Lord's armies are still in the field? We'd like to ask our radio audience and tell you this program is brought to you by the Main Street Congregation of the Churches of Christ that you read about in the Bible. Why don't you come into fellowship with us? We'll send you song books, and you'll get bulletins and tapes and material on how to worship in your own homes. Call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And so David is going to try to cover this thing up. And so Uriah won't go home, sleep with his wife. Now we're down to verse 12. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. See, when you're the king, and you tell the servants, just keep filling his glass up, and when you tell the guy, Uriah, just tell him, well, have a drink, drink up. Well, you got to obey the king. And so he gets Uriah drunk. He makes him drunk. David is a ruthless manipulator. He made him drunk. And at evening, he went out into his own bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. So Uriah is an honorable man. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hands of Uriah. He wrote this man's death warrant and sent it to the general he's going to have kill him, and he sent it by his own hands. You're talking about a ruthless manipulator. This guy is worse than a godfather. This guy is worse than a godfather. I've known a lot of godfathers, mafia godfathers in this country, and this guy's as bad as them. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." He sent the death warrant by the man's own hand. It's a dirty dealing, backstabbing deal, isn't it? And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of that city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. It was a trap. Joab got him bushwhacked. And notice something else. Other innocent people died. It wasn't just Uriah the Hittite who was an innocent person. Other servants of the king died. And so Joab sends word back to Jerusalem. And David's answer to the fact that that Uriah is dead and other innocent people are dead, David's reaction to it is verse 25. Then David said unto the messengers, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage them." What a pious, hypocritical answer. Pitiless answer. And so, it's a while, and along comes Nathan to the Lord. Nathan the prophet. Now bear in mind, David has been a prophet. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he wrote some of the Psalms before he became king. When he became king, between the time that he killed the giant and the time that we're talking about here, he had been a prophet of God. He had written some of the Psalms. And so now he sees Nathan the prophet coming. Chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds." Can you just imagine David saying, "Whew, man, I sure am glad he don't want to talk about Uriah. He just wants to talk about a poor man and a rich man and flocks and herds. Thank goodness he don't know nothing about this. God doesn't know. He doesn't know about Uriah. I've skated right by this.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, there are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished up. And he grew up together with him, and was with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was to him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. Now, the law of hospitality, you had to take care of a traveling man, a wayfaring man. And there came a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He wouldn't kill one of his own flock. He spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, and took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled. Boy, this is a classic case of trying your very best to do the wrong thing right. Now, I'm going to repeat that for you. This is a classic case of trying to do the wrong thing right. And you can't do the wrong thing right. There's no way to do the wrong thing right, ever. But this is a classic case of it. It is always easy to look at you and look at the sins of you when I refuse to look at the sins of my own self. So what does David say? And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. It's really easy to be judgmental towards other people when you don't look at yourself. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, for he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. You ever had the sheets jerked off of you? You ever been exposed like you really are? That's what happened to David. David was exposed just exactly like he really was. He was busted. Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hands of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah, and that it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. God said I'd give you anything. Now look down to verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thy own house. Verse 12, for thou did it in secret, but this thing before all of Israel and before the sun will I do before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David's greatness was that he did not call wrong right. David's greatness was that he owned up to the truth. He confessed his sin. He said, God, have mercy on me. He did not call wrong right. And you know, it was really unique. David's greatness was the fact that he didn't kill the prophet. Anywhere else in the ancient world, if a prophet came and accused the king of doing wrong, the king would just say, well, take that punk out and chop his head off. And so the greatness of David was that he didn't kill the prophet, that he listened to the prophet. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It's going to be the talk of all the coffee shops and all the rumor mills. All the people are going to be talking about this from now on. It's just like if I sin openly, it'll give the enemies of the Lord opportunity to blaspheme and say, see, there really isn't a God. Because if there really was a God, old Kelly wouldn't be doing this. Now, when David said, have mercy upon me, O God. God saw an attitude of heart that he wanted to see from every sinner who would ever repent. Turn with me now to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. Psalms 51. The superscription of this psalm says, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And so the superscription is like a card. A psalm or a book was a roll by itself. It was rolled up, and they would run a little piece of string through the roll and hang this card on it, just like you give a present today. You give flowers to people in the hospital. You got a little card hanging on it, says who it's from. That's what they had in the superscription. And the superscription of this psalm says that David wrote this psalm when he was busted by Uriah the Hittite for what he had done with Bathsheba. Now, if I give you a sentence and I say, go to the store. There is a thing in English called you understood. And so if you diagrammed that sentence, you would put you in parentheses like that. And what it means, if I say go to the store, it means you go to the store. Now this you understood is used in Hebrew here throughout this 51st Psalm to refer to God. Every time you understood is used, every time there's a verb with no subject, the subject is always you understood God. So get this today. What it's talking about is God. Psalms 51, verse 1. Now, let's stop a minute. If you understand the doctrine of inspiration, David was a sinner. David had been a prophet. David became a sinner. And David repented. When he repented, God put his spirit back on David, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. So now the Spirit of God has come back upon David, and he's inspired to write this psalm to tell you and I what God wants to hear from us when we repent. This is what God wants to hear when we tell him, I'm sorry, Lord. This is how he wants us to say it. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. You, God, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You, God, blot out my transgressions. Who else other than God could blot out my transgressions? I have been such a sinner. Only God can make it right. There's nothing I can do to make it right. Only God can make it right. Only God can blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Who washed me? You washed me, God. This water of baptism means absolutely nothing if God isn't regenerating us. It's God who regenerates us that makes this baptism something other than just dunking down in water. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. You, God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. And cleanse me. You, God, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. After confessing his guilt, David has been a rogue and a rascal. And so now he's confessing his guilt. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. All of this sin was against God. It was God who made Uriah and created him in the image and likeness of God. To kill a child of God is one of the worst things that you could possibly do. You're killing somebody who is created in the image and likeness of God. This program is brought to you by the Main Street Congregation of the Churches of Christ you read about in the Bible. Won't you come into fellowship with us? We'll send you song books. You'll get bulletins and tapes and material on how to assemble for worship in your own homes. call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So God was justified when he spoke, through Nathan and jerked the sheets off of David. He sure was, wasn't he? And he was clear when he judged. Number 5, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and did sin, did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall thou make me know wisdom. Purge me. Who can purge me but God? You, God, purged me with hyssop. That was the work of a priest. The priest took hyssop and dipped it in the blood and went in to, on the Day of Atonement to the mercy seat and sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. And here David is crying, God, you sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, you God, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And what a beautiful simile this is. In the ancient world, when a sheep kept going astray and going astray and going astray, and you can't stop that sheep from going astray, the shepherd would take that sheep and break his front legs, and wrap them up, put a splint on them, and wrap them up and tie them up, because it's better to have the sheep with broken legs hobbling around than to have the sheep wander off and the wolf get him. So David is likening himself to a sheep that continually goes astray, that God has broken his legs. And I'm telling you now, God will discipline you if you're a child of God. If you think you can sin and get away with it as a child of God, you need to go read Hebrews 12. Because God scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Not some of us, every one of us. And I want to tell you, he's just beat all the stuffing out of me. And I don't want any more scourging. I don't want any more beating. So I'm going to mind him from now on. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know, when you sin, your joy is gone. All your joy in the Lord is gone when you sin. You know that. You've got to get it back. And the only way to get it back is confess your sins. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Oh God, hide thy face from my sins. When I think of how I used to act, and that God saw all that, how horrible. I want God to hide his face from my sins. Hide thy face from my sins. And blot out, you God, blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now, in Proverbs it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And to the Jews, the heart was the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. So it's really important what you put in your mind, what you put in your emotions, and what you put in your memory, what you think about. If you put pornography in your mind, you're going to have an unclean heart. It's just that simple. If you put bad stuff in your head, and you're always watching these programs about gangbangers and robbing and stealing and pimping and hustling and all the stuff that people do out on the street, if you're constantly putting stuff like that in your mind, you're going to have a bad heart. So you're to guard your heart, the Bible says. Guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So you got to be careful what goes in your ear, what you see with your eyes, and what you think about with your mind. It's up to us to do that once God has created a clean heart in us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You cast me not from thy presence, nor take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. See, there is joy to salvation, and that joy you lose when you sin. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What God wants you to do, and all of us to do, is be a soul winner. He wants us to teach sinners about His way. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, God of my salvation. Blood guiltiness, the guilt of innocent blood. In Proverbs it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift in running and mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among his brethren. So don't get on that list there. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, from the guilt of innocent blood. And thou, God, shall be my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. And that's the truth. Turn with me now to Psalms 32. Psalms 32, written at the same time. Psalms 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute, reckon, or count. Impute, reckon, and count, same word. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whom spirit is no guile. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, for thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Shalah, that means like hallelujah. Notice this, verse 6, powerful now. For this, what I've just taught you this morning. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. What does God want to hear from us? He wants us to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, to come again to Him. The only way of salvation is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel, what is it? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible says that if you believe that gospel, there's just no reason for you to be lost. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible talks about faith, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. The Bible talks about confessing Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. The Bible talks about us repenting of our sin. For the times of ignorance, God has winked at. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches we must be baptized into Christ. Though you not, so many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, been baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. I want to encourage you this morning that you're going to have an opportunity to confess your sins, to make the wrong way right. Now you have a chance to make the wrong way right. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You need to confess your sins. Now would be the time to come. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?